Turn with me to Psalm 149, if you will. Psalm 149. I don't know why God affords us the privilege to worship Him like we do. What an awesome privilege. Psalm 149, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all His saints. Praise the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to Your Word and we can't even get to the right attitude before Your Word without Your help. Humble us, God. This isn't just a book we're reading. This is a revelation. The revelation of the living God. And You have something to say to us today. We want to hear it. Not so that we can file it away, but rather so that it might enhance our relationship with You and so that our lives might be affected by the truth. So help us, God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday morning met with a major readjustment in my schedule after I received a phone call at 9 a.m. I was on the phone and my wife beeped in, and after finishing up with the phone call I was on, I answered the call from my wife. She was in Augusta with my two sons. Someone stopped on an entrance ramp to a highway and she ran into the back end of him. Our Toyota Camry suffered the loss. Thankfully, not my family. I walked into my secretary's office and I said, "I'm going to Augusta." After I discovered that my wife and two sons were fine, reality began to set in. Ever been there? Okay, God, I had some other things on my schedule for today. And now I'm on I-20. What's this going to cost me, God? How much is the insurance going to go up? I know you're not supposed to think those things out loud, but I was. And probably praise wasn't a priority at that moment as I struggled with dealing with multiple realities at the same time, desiring to see my wife and two boys, concerned about what this looks like as one of my sons, unnamed, who just got his license, asked me, "What does this mean for me?" And I had the radio on and I had some time alone with the Lord. Do you know that God's on I-20 somewhere between Columbia and Augusta? I know, because I saw Him there. He wasn't in Augusta, it was still in South Carolina. And these are the words that I heard on the radio as I traveled I-20. I don't know all the words to the song, and I didn't catch all of them. I was in between phone calls, but these I heard. Everything that could go wrong all went wrong at one time. So much pressure fell on me, I thought I was going to lose my mind. But I know you want to see if I will hold on through these trials, but I need you to lift this load because I can't take it anymore. Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. I just want to praise you. I just want to praise you. You broke the chains. Now I can lift my hands. And I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. Those are the words that I heard as I traveled to assess the damage in Augusta, to discover, is my wife okay? I know physically she's okay, but is she really okay? Are my sons really okay? And you know what I heard my daddy say in the midst of that moment on I-20? I heard him say, it's gonna be okay. But it occurs to me that some of you need to be unshackled because I'm not sure the circumstances you are currently facing. And you may feel like everything that could go wrong already has. Or maybe you think it hasn't yet and you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. And so now the pastor stands in front of you and says, this is a psalm about praising the Lord, and you feel nothing like praising the Lord. I want to see God's Spirit set you free to praise Him in the midst of all that you might be struggling with this day. I don't in any way want to say flippantly or carelessly, oh, just praise the Lord. Because you may still be somewhere between Columbia and Augusta on I-20. And my challenge to you is God's Word. It's not an option. It isn't dependent upon the circumstances or the feelings that I might have at this very moment. The command is praise the Lord. Offer to Him praise. And I want you to skip with me to verse 4 because this is the crux of the matter. Why on earth should I praise the Lord, concerned about my wife and my children, concerned about the status of our automobile and our insurance and all that goes with it? Why on earth should I praise the Lord? Verse 4. For the Lord takes delight in His people. Okay, just pitch a tent right there for a minute. Just stop what you're doing for a moment and let that soak in. The Lord Himself, the God of the universe, the one who is all-powerful, who is everywhere at one time, who can listen to your prayers and mine about radically different things at the same time, takes delight in you. He takes pleasure in you. Now, first, I want to entertain possibly the question that might follow. How do you know? The psalmist gives us some ideas. Praise the Lord because He delights in you. The way that you know that He delights in you is tucked away in this psalm, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. His delight, first of all, is evident in His creation of you. He created you and he takes delight in what He's made. Now, bless her heart, Miss Horton taught art at Irmo High School, and I was a freshman. And I still remember, and if I could take you to the old room, I could still picture it. She had a table and a wall or something behind it, and she draped a, I don't know, some cloth over the wall and down across the table. And there was a trash can placed on the cloth. And she told us as students to draw that. Now she said, don't draw the trash can. She was teaching us about positive and negative space. And she said, don't draw the trash can, draw the positive and negative space, and it will look like a trash can when you're done. I think she overestimated at least this art student. I was saving all of my artistic talents in my jeans locked away for my daughter. And so there I was drawing negative and positive space and, you know, listening or trying to, and I drew this thing. It was my creation. It was this beautiful, well, thing. And you know what? It didn't look anything like a trash can. When I was done, it just looked like negative and positive space and mostly negative. And I wasn't delighted in my work. It's not hanging on my wall. I think that was probably burned years ago. I probably didn't even share it with my mom. But it's not so with God. God doesn't create something that disappoints Him. Go back to Genesis. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, talking together, let's make man in our image. And God goes, boom, and there's man. And He goes, this is cool. This is awesome. And He said, it's very good. He takes delight. And you say, well, that was before the fall. Have you ever read Psalm 139? My grandmother, my mom's mother, used to knit with Lethal Weapons. Have you seen those things? I'm talking the knitting needles. You didn't smart mouth grandmom whenever, but especially when she had knitting needles. Man, she knit. I still don't know, even if she tried to teach the concept, how do you get it, you know, go like in a circle for mitten? That didn't make any sense to me. But she made some pretty awesome creations, one Afghan that I treasure to this day. God not only took delight in His creation of Adam and Eve, but read Psalm 139 where David says, you carefully knit me together in my mother's womb. David's lucky I wasn't doing the knitting. But God delights in you, and it's evident because He handcrafted you. And He's not a rookie at handcrafting people in terms of His skill or His power. We are called in verse 2 to rejoice, to praise our Maker, the one that not only handcrafts us but makes us His own. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. His creation of you is not happenstance. He didn't just wiggle His finger and to see what would come out. He handcrafted you on purpose. You're not a product of evolution. You didn't just evolve from something into what you are. The living God created you. Do you understand that? And when He creates something, He delights in it. If you've ever created something that you're capable of creating, unlike my artistic talent in the ninth grade, have you ever stopped back afterwards and just went, man, that's neat, and just enjoyed what you made? Do you understand that God delights in you, His creation, and it's evident because He made you? Secondly, His delight is evident in His rule over you. We are rugged, independent individualists. And we don't like the idea of someone being in authority over us in this culture. But I want you to understand that when the psalmist says in verse 2, "Let the people of Zion be glad in their king," it's the one who rules over us. And I want you to imagine, if you're able, what it would look like if he didn't. What if he just stepped back and said, "Have at it. Just do your own thing." You see it in Romans 1. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Of sin in all of its glory. Not so with our king. And what is it that a king does? He protects that in which he takes delight. He protects that in which he takes delight. You. He protects you. If we were allowed to rule over ourselves, we would self-destruct. We are not capable of taking care of ourselves. We are not even capable of handling our own stupid, sinful nature. You ever tried that one on your own? Let's make it smaller than that. Go to James. And just deal with your tongue for a week. Some of you have done the tongue exercise, where you only say encouraging things, you're never sarcastic. Yeah, right. Try just that one thing, controlling your tongue by yourself. But the King who protects us can enable us even to control our tongues. He can control it. So far is the concept of what we see in, I fear, too many political leaders today. So far is the concept of the self-serving political leader. I didn't say all political leaders are self-serving, but you know, you've seen that. So far is that picture from the Almighty God who guards and protects and provides for His own. For those in whom He delights. And so even in God's rule over us as His, you see how He delights in His children. And the way that He rules is even exposed in the second half of that psalm, where He uses us even to defeat His enemies. Interesting that Paul in Ephesians refers to the Word of God as the sword that God's entrusted to us to defeat the enemy. And there's joy in the victory over those who are opposed to the living God. If Ian's gerbils, two of them, they're sisters, that's why we only have two. If Ian's gerbils meant nothing to Ian, he would not feed them. He would not change their water. He would not take the time to clean out their cages, and he would not protect them from their arch enemy, Zacchaeus, who happens to be half rat terrier. I mean, he lives to devour such as gerbils, and is proud if he has the opportunity, and thinks you should be proud of him too. I can't tell you the times we have barricaded under Ian's door so as not to let those gerbils get out of the room from who knows where they are, for fear that if they got outside of that door, Zacchaeus would be proud. Are you beginning to see what I'm saying here? We're not mean when we shut the door and keep them from going under the door. We're protecting them because they bring delight. I know that surprises some of you, and you're not delighted in them, but we are. And as a result, we protect them. I didn't call you a couple of gerbils, so don't go there.
but your God rules over you because he delights in you. And he draws boundaries for you to protect you because he delights in you. He likes you. He takes pleasure in you. Now don't think about the person in the pew next to you. Think about you for a minute. He delights in you. And it's evident in the fact that he made you. Okay, he made that person next to you too, but he made you. And he rules over you, and he protects you, and he provides for you. He delights in you. And there may be others, but he delights in you, and it's evident in his salvation for you. Verse 4, he crowns the humble, those who recognize their inability to save themselves and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves. We now have, according to Romans 5:1, peace with God. We have a relationship with Almighty God. He knows you by name. He allows you to talk to him. He talks to you through his word. You have a relationship with him because Jesus saved you. Because Jesus, as we sang, gave up his life on the cross for us. Because Jesus defeated death. Because Jesus took our sin upon himself and exchanged our sin for his righteousness through faith. His delight is evident in his salvation for you. He delights in us enough to give up his life to save us. Men, how many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you have rescued a shirt that no longer delighted your wife and found its way into the Goodwill bag or into the trash can only to be discovered by you? What? That's like my favorite shirt. Oh, I hate that shirt. No! And you rescued it. Some of you have done it in secret, so you don't want to admit it. You know, maybe you've got it riding around in the trunk of your car. But why did you rescue it? Because you like it. And you put it on and you go, oh, I like this. Do you understand that God delights in you? And he would have forever been separated from us. And God didn't turn his back for a minute and Jesus died and said, okay, God, I took care of it. God said, son, I want them. I want these. These are mine. And he sent his son. And Jesus didn't really want to go to the cross. I mean, isn't that what you read? If there's another way, let this pass. Not my will, God, yours be done. He was willing to go to the cross for you because his daddy wanted you. He delights in you. It's evident in his salvation for you. There's a couple of things that I want to do to apply this. What do we do with that? He does delight in you. I hope the first thing that you'll do is to bask in his presence. If you don't think God delights in you, you probably don't want to be around him. But when you begin to understand what this psalmist is telling you, you experience his delight when you're with him. See, his delight, his pleasure is to be with you, to abide, to dwell. He wants to be with you, so he made you. He wants to be with you, so he rules over you and protects you and provides for you so that he might have a relationship with you. He wants to be with you, so he saved you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know the delight of the living God. But you can. The humble part that he was talking about in verse 4, Psalm 149, that humble part is just admitting, God, I sinned. I've failed you. I've broken your law. And I can't fix it. I give up. I need Jesus who died for my sin. And you transfer your trust to him. And your sins are paid for at Calvary's cross. And he forgives you and he claims you as his own. And you begin to experience the delight that he has in you. In his presence is joy, his delight. You ever heard Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you know that Revelation is written to believers? And there's some debate on this verse and whether it can be used as an evangelistic tool or not. Listen to it. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I think God delights in you and he wants to be with you. He wants to sit down at the table with you. He delights in you. He makes that clear by his creation of you, by his salvation of you in Christ, by his rule over you. Acknowledge his presence. Acknowledge that he's with you. Spend time in his presence. Practice his presence. He's not going anywhere. In Christ, he says, I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, powers, present, future, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the God who delights in us, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to take some time today, and I want you to meditate on the fact that God delights in you. I just want you to blow your mind for a minute, and I want you to take some time today. Not right now. This doesn't count. You can't check it off yet. It's got to be later today. Where you sit down and you just think about what it means that the living God delights in you. The second application that I want you to take first is just spend some time experiencing his delight in you. The second is fear not. See, here's what's really cool. For me, this was sort of an aha moment. Some of you, and this sounds funny, but to some of you it doesn't sound funny. The fact that the living God delights in you may just scare you. Well, sure, he delights in me, but what if, like, I change? What if I get older? What if I forget to dot an I or cross a T? What if I break one of the commandments? And the fact that God delights in you scares you. You want to say, that's great. But you're not real sure how he delights in you. May I direct your attention back to Psalm 149, and may I make just this little point that's huge to me. And I want you to realize that the basis for God's delight in you isn't you. Did you hear what I said? The basis for God's delight in you isn't you. Why does he delight in you? Because he made you. Why does he delight in you? Because he's your king and he rules over you. Why does he delight in you? Because he saved you. So, everybody just... There's nothing that you've done to earn his delight. There's nothing you can do to keep him delighted in you. He has done everything to make you delightful. He delights in you because he made you. He delights in you because he saved you. He delights in you because he's your king and he rules over you. Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I think it's 2 Samuel. I'll tell you in just a second. It is 2 Samuel chapter 6. My daughter, the dance major, asked me about this verse this week. Where's that verse that... And it just really resonated with where we are today in Psalm 149. 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant, you understand, that's the presence of God with his people. You can read the first part of that chapter and how it comes back and how they mess up, and for 3 months it was in somebody else's house. Finally, it's brought to Jerusalem. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart.
Go back to verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David wearing a linen ephod. Picture a Native American dress, and I don't know, there's dispute about exactly how much skin an ephod covered, but probably looked a little bit like a Native American that you've seen and depicted in movies of the past. And there's David, dressed in one of those ephods. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. Do you want to know something? That man was excited about the presence of the living God. He was out of control. And his wife looked out and saw him and was embarrassed by him. But I want you to watch what happens here. When David returned home, verse 20, to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his household when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel." Now, I believe David at this point understands it's not David, it's God. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. David threw caution to the wind and worshiped his God. So, Carl, do we wear linen ephods next week and dance? We're not about drawing attention to ourselves, but we are about worshiping the living God. Can I ask you, how's your praise life? If it isn't where it ought to be, maybe it's because you don't understand the delight the living God has in you. He delights in you. Because of Him, He delights in you. Pray with me. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray that You would strengthen this body, that we would understand that You delight in us. And it isn't because of who we are or what we've done. It is because of all that You have done, creating us, being our King and ruling over us, saving us. God, may we understand what it means to be delighted. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord our God, He is with you. He is mighty.